Heavenly Father, as we gather this morning, we pray that you would speak to us through the words you have given me, through your Spirit, and through each of our stories. May all this bring us hope, especially in times when we've encountered difficulty and darkness. May we know your love. May we hear that still whisper of your great care for your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've got a nice warming heater here that Nigel has prepared for me, so I'm going to be really brave and hang my little jacket here very close to me so that in case I need it, I can always put it back on. So today, we're looking at an answered prayer within our series of preparation. And the reason why this matters, I think, for us looking at it, because we are preparing, as a church, we are preparing ourselves so that eventually, even still within the preparation, but eventually, we would invite people into God's presence. But one of the reasons why this is important is because the question of suffering is one of the biggest ones, and it has a lot of potential in terms of when it's resolved for people to come back to God. Yet still, it remains one of the questions that keeps so many away from faith. When people encounter unanswered prayers, then they don't necessarily know what to do. And unfortunately, some of them end up departing the faith. They end up giving up on God. But a clear reminder that what we've been looking at is not prayer as a transaction, prayer as a shopping list of things we come to God and ask for, but prayer as a relationship. Prayer as something that we do with God. Prayer as something that we do in the awareness that God is with us, that He's not absent in our battles, but that He is there right in the middle of the storm with us. And we are grateful to God because as Christians we speak and we pray and we interact with a God who doesn't shy away from suffering, but He who confronts suffering. He who in this passage enters suffering and emerges out of suffering strong. So we're going to do five things, hopefully. And hopefully we'll do that within the time allocated to us. We're going to try and ask ourselves, what are unanswered prayers? And then we'll see a few examples in the Bible, most of which I'll just mention because I won't be able to go into the details of all of them in the interest of time. But also most of these accounts are very long and detailed, which is okay because we looked at one of them in Jacob's wrestling. But also we're going to look at the impact and ask ourselves, why do prayers go unanswered? I'll be using most of what Pete Gregg has written in his wonderful book called God on Mute. And he outlines 16 reasons, and I obviously will not go through all of the 16 reasons, of why that is possible. And then he concludes by saying, the 16th reason is one where he says, when it's none of the 15 above, we still don't know why prayer goes unanswered. And then we will look at Jesus' prime example, which I have read in the Garden of Gethsemane, and allow us to always finish by asking ourselves, so what? What can we learn? So that will be our lessons and response. I'm aware sometimes the PowerPoints are not very visible, but what we've done recently is Nigel and Christine, they'll put them on the website so that when you're listening to the podcast, you can download them as a PDF and have a look at them. So don't be too worried about them. However, if you are able to see them, do keep track of what's happening. How do you normally answer this question? When people say to you, how are you? How are things going? How is it going, as they often say? Most people, the first answer is like, I'm fine, it's okay, all is good. But this question is a layered question. And there's actually a song in my language back in Kenya that talks about, it just counters this idea of always saying it's okay. Because unfortunately, most of the times, it's not okay. What helps these questions to make more sense, and the reason why it is possible for people to go a bit further in this question and to delve more into what is happening into their family or friends' lives is the depth of relationship. If there is a deep relationship, when somebody says, Ken, how is it going? Because of our friendship. And we have seen this grow and evolve with time. He won't just give me an answer of, it's okay. And we've sensed the same with God. When we get closer to Him, it's a question of relationship and proximity. When He says to us, my daughter, my son, how is it going? Within this context of unanswered prayers or prayers that we wrestle with, His longing and desire is not that we will say, I'm okay. His desire is that we would be honest with Him and pour out our hearts to Him, just like we will see later on with Jesus pouring out His heart within the horror of what was coming to Him. So I challenge us, if God ever asks you, how are you doing? If your answer is, I'm okay, in the midst of a storm or difficulty, please look again at that relationship, because maybe it needs a bit more, so that you can have the confidence to pour out your heart to Him in full honesty of whatever struggle you might be going through, because He doesn't shy away from it. He is open in His welcome. So what are unanswered prayers? Are there unanswered prayers? Do any prayers go unanswered? What a big question. And one I have wrestled with. If you look at, I should have taken a photo of my desk. It's full of books. But the good thing is, when you look at the Bible, there is evidence of people struggling and wrestling with prayers unanswered. And what qualifies us to say a prayer is unanswered? Maybe sometimes it is a matter of time and then God answers the prayer. Maybe sometimes we are longing for a change of circumstance and something is not shifting. Or maybe like David, who writes the Psalms, is our awareness of God not being visible within our struggle. This morning we read Psalm 13, which talks about David asking God, where are you? And there is lots of those Psalms asking, where are you, God? How long, O Lord? How long? So this question of unanswered prayer is moments within our struggles and storms when we find closed doors, or all we can see is darkness. One of the things that was coming out clearly when I was exploring this is that even though within these struggles and circumstances and suffering, even though we might not see God in them, God is never absent. God is always present. So an answered prayer is not equivalent. You can't say, oh, there is an answered prayer, so God is absent. An answered prayer obviously will be difficult times, but it doesn't qualify us to say God is absent. I'll just have a quick look at Psalm 13, and so we can see how this finishes, how David concludes a psalm that opens with a big lament of him looking for God and where God is. Just listen to what he says at the end. Psalm 13 is a very short psalm, and there's a lot of psalms that talk about this area of unanswered prayer. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider this a clear indication this is a conversation. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep and I will sleep the sleep of death, and my enemy will say, I have prevailed over my foes, and they will rejoice because I am shaken. So that's the grief, that's the honesty of David pouring out his heart to God and asking him where he is and how long his suffering will be. These two verses are also part of this questioning. David says, but I trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Within this storm of unanswered prayer, we might sense as though God is not there. But because it's within a relationship, and God is faithful, ever loving, ever faithful, He comes to our rescue. And He causes us to get to that point in verses 5 and 6, where we can say we have trusted in His steadfast love. Those two go together. Our awareness of God's love, and sometimes our experience of the deepest darkness. There are lots of examples in Scripture, one of which I have just read for you, about that sense of feeling as though God is absent. And one person who has written very well about this, a very short book that I can recommend for you to read in the Bible, is the book of Habakkuk. It goes through the emotions of a sense of the absence of God. And Habakkuk writes in the first chapter, early on in his opening remarks, almost similar to David, he says, "How long must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abound." And I know when we think about this unanswered prayer, sometimes it's things that are macro, things that are big, things that we really long to see God's resolution. Injustices of the world, the fights, the conflict. But also it could be our own inner battles with various levels of suffering, whether that be relationships or illnesses. Those battles can span from one level to the other. And in those moments, perhaps, we sense as though God is not there with us. So this is resonant in Scripture. The Scripture does not hide away from it. The book of Job itself is a clear account of suffering after suffering. Job loses out on so many things. And when God shows up in Job's account, He doesn't necessarily bring a bottle of wine or a sort of bounty of flowers. He comes and gives Job a telling off, which is difficult, really difficult to reconcile with, because Job's suffering is innocent. But within his, what I might call telling off, God demonstrates His power as one who was there at the beginning, one who is the Alpha and Omega. And as God continues to speak to Job's situation, in really stern words, He doesn't tell him why bad things happen. But eventually, Job glorifies the Lord, because God shows him that He has always been there for him. Job's account is an account of innocent suffering. But we all know of a man called King David. King David obviously suffered a lot. And one of his suffering was as a punishment for his killing of Uriah and taking away his wife. David cries to God so that God would save the first child that is born of him and Bathsheba. He cries. He thirsts. He throws himself to the ground, asking that God would answer his prayer and heal this child. Unfortunately, the child doesn't survive. But he does lift himself up and glorifies the Lord. So two accounts, one of innocent suffering and another one of God's punishment. But still, the Scripture doesn't say why all of this happens. The reason I'm saying this is because sometimes people have preached to us that message of God is punishing you, that's why you're suffering. That is not from Scripture. There might be consequences of our struggle, but the way God deals with us after Christ is with love and grace and an awareness of His presence in our struggles. I've given you the example of Habakkuk wrestling with things. I showed you the example of David and how David finishes his Psalm 13. Now I want you to have a little focus on Habakkuk chapter 3, which is the final chapter of Habakkuk, and hear these words. The same person who was asking God, "Where are you?" He's gone through the storm, and this is what he says. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. He has gone through the storm. He has been made aware of God's love and God's presence. When we go through unresolved or unanswered prayer, we face a deep, difficult darkness, which we perhaps might call a level of disorientation. Our lives are disrupted. But God within his love, and this is constant, this is not a one-off. God within his love, he reorients us. He brings us back to his presence with great love, great promise of unfailing love. When you look at the Bible is an account of people who waited for so long, a people who suffered, a people who wrestled with God, a people who perhaps for most of their times felt the unansweredness of prayers. The story of the children of God in the scriptures is a difficult story, but it's a story full of hope because God never abandons them. God is always present in their battle. And my prayer for you and myself today is that when we face this season of disorientation, we would still hold on to God because he is the only one. Oftentimes, people have said, it's just a matter of time and time will heal you. It's not true. Time does not have the power to heal. And for those of us who have gone through difficulties, you know that time does not heal. What heals is hope. Hope in Jesus Christ is what heals. Because this frustration of hoping that at some point I'll be able to get over it sometimes doesn't happen, and we can easily give up on God. But if we hold on to hope in God through Christ, even though time may not heal, this hope would give us encouragement. Encouragement beyond compare. There's a man called C.S. Lewis who faced his own level of suffering. And I would encourage us, if you do have that book or if you can borrow it, there's a book called The Problem of Pain. And C.S. Lewis had gone through his own share of suffering. And one thing he wrote within that book, he says, pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And what C.S. Lewis had experienced in his own life, in his own life of struggle, he had been more like an observer of struggle, and until the point when he lost his dear wife, who they hadn't been married for too long, he just felt God's presence, and he felt that within this pain and suffering, God was loudest, God was closest, and God was more real to him. He says he compares this to a megaphone. And so even though the scripture may not tell us why prayers go unanswered, we have the promise that God is present with us through these times of confusion, this time of bewilderment and disappointment, these times of rage, grief, isolation, and lostness, these moments of disorientation and confusion, these moments of trouble. C.S. Lewis, in his account, teaches us that this can lead to a deeper relationship with God. I would encourage us, if you get a chance, it's available online. Check out the story of the man who wrote, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." He's got a powerful testimony of how God spoke to him through the pain and suffering. But again, do look at the account of C.S. Lewis as well. I mentioned Pete Gregg and his book, God on Mute. And I said he outlines 16 reasons why we might feel that our prayers go unanswered. He talks about God's world, he talks about God's will, and he also talks about God's war. And within this section where he talks about God's world, he clearly indicates that some prayers, and I'm not talking about these difficult prayers that we wrestle with, he says some of them are not logical. Say, for example, I gave an example this morning. I knew someone supported Newcastle United. I'm a big Arsenal fan when it comes to football. And so, for example, when the two teams are playing, his name is Ivan. I said to Ivan, you could be praying for Newcastle to beat Arsenal really bad and win and get the victory. And on the other side, I could be praying that Arsenal wins and gets the victory. And sometimes we wonder, what prayer will God answer between these two people, praying faithfully that God will do something? And one of the things I worked at from reading Pete Gregg's, he was saying, sometimes God stands back because some of these things are not. It's not that he couldn't influence them, but they are contradictions. We are praying for the same thing, but we can't get both results. And also, if I perhaps prayed that I would start flying and get some wings somehow, that's not necessarily a good prayer. I would love to be able to fly, but that's not within God's way of world, how the world operates. So sometimes prayers are not answered because of the nature of their prayers. Within this, he gives four various categories, but let's move on to the one for God's will. Within the God's will category, Pete Gregg talks about God having a better plan. Sometimes God has a better plan. And I know if I ask, people would put their hands up. Of things they prayed for, God did not answer. But on hindsight, you look back and say, I really thank God that that prayer wasn't answered. I read a story about someone whose testimony about an answered prayer. I think it's actually Billy Graham's wife. When he talks about an answered prayer, she says, I'm glad God did not answer my prayer, because if he had answered my prayers, I would have been married to a pop star. So his previous prayer was that he would be married to a particular person. God did not answer that prayer. And obviously she got married to one of the most renowned evangelists of God's word, Billy Graham. So sometimes God has a better plan for us. Within that God's will, Pete Gregg talks about God growing our faith, our perseverance, and our relationship with him. So when we face an answered prayer, maybe sometimes we need to ask ourselves, what is happening within this relationship between me and God? Because God maybe is just drawing us closer to himself. And then he talks about God's war. Within that category, he says, we live in a broken world. We live in a world where the devil is sort of the prince of the universe. He's the one who calls some shots here and there, and his battle against humanity is evident. And sometimes, think about the account of Job. He asked for permission to go and mess with Job's life. And so sometimes when we face these unanswered prayers, it's because of the affront of the evil one. But within this, we have to claim God's power, God's hope, and God's victory, because Jesus has overcome. So those three categories with subcategories, if you do get a chance, have a look at the book of God on Mute. But as I said, Pete Gregg doesn't say this is all that there is about an answered prayer. He concludes by saying, sometimes we don't know why these things are happening to us. And so we find ourselves within the account of Jesus at Gethsemane. A prime example. Up to this point, Jesus has been asking God for things and they've been happening instantly. He's been praying for God to feed 5,000 plus people. It has been happening. He has been praying for the storm to calm down and it has happened. He has prayed for people to come back to life. It has happened. So many miracles have happened. up to this point. And I'm sure his disciples, when he says to them, the three of them, come with me, let us go and pray. All they know is Jesus has this sort of way of dealing with things. Anything he asks from the Father is done. But then here, he joins our pain. Here, he joins our struggle. Here, he shows honesty. He's honest to them. He's honest to God. And he's honest to us, because this is available for us to read it. He's got his will. He wants to be let off the hook because he knows the struggle of separation from God. All his life, he has been part of the Trinity. But what he faces before him, this cup of suffering, means that he will be separated from God for some time. He knows this difficulty. He knows he will face the wrath of God. In this moment, when he has been asking for God to give him things, at this point, he knows the Father will turn away from him. Why does he do that? Why does he allow himself? At this point, what we see here, he can easily abandon the mission of God. He can easily say, God, can you use another means to save these people? Because it's huge for him. Whatever lies before him is huge. He will be separated from God. He will take on my sin, your sin, all our struggles. He will take them on. And he will become sin. And he will be punished for it. You know why he goes ahead and does it? Because he loves his Father. He's got his will here. Let me off the hook. And he's got God's will on the other side. Help me face. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, your will be done. My brothers and sisters, that's a huge call. It is huge. And we see here with Jesus saying in verses 36, he said, Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me. That's part one. Remove this cup from me. It's huge. It's difficult. I'll be separated from you. And then there's this conjunction. Yet, he has wrestled with it. He knows the difficulty of it. God has made it clear in front of his eyes what is going to happen. Then he says, not what I want, but what you want. Brothers and sisters, this is not an easy space for Jesus to be. But the reason why he does it is because he loves the Father. There's a second reason why he does it. He loves you and he loves me. That is why he goes through it. For your salvation, for my salvation, and for the salvation of any man, any woman, any girl, any little child, of all different diversities, for them, he will not give up the mission of God. So that when you and I struggle, in our struggles, we will not ever endure what he's enduring. What he's saying here, he's reestablishing our connection between us and God. He is establishing a relationship that will never be destroyed. So that when you and I face the worst of tragedies in life, we will never go through what he is going. We will never be separated from God. However dark our situation might be, we will never say God has abandoned us. He will never do that because he keeps his promise. So Jesus says, my will here, let me off the hook. And the other side is the Father's will and his love for you and for me. He faces the cup so that in our gatherings, in our experiences, we can say, we are not alone. He faces this for you and for me. And it's not going to be easy. This unanswered prayer, this, he has to die for our sins. Later on, as he hangs on the cross, he says, Eloi, Eloi, Rama Sabachthani. Oh my God, why have thou forsaken me? So his forsakenness means you and I will never ever be forsaken. Our relationship is strong. Our bond is firm. And he doesn't stop there. The Bible says, today he is seated at the right hand of the Father, praying for you and for me. He doesn't stop at that. He knows we will still find difficulties. We will still go through moments of difficulties and unanswered prayer. He knows we are weak. He knows sometimes we get confused and disoriented. But he still carries on to intercede for you and for me. Jesus models how it is, how difficult sometimes it can be to do the will of the Father. But because he did this, you and I will never be separated from God. In this life and in the life to come. Here and forever, we will never be separated from God because of what Jesus opts to do. He doesn't give up on God. He doesn't give up on you. And in this, he achieves three things. He gets our redemption. We are saved because of this. He justifies us such that when God looks at you and me and our struggles, our failures, our sins, when God looks at us, he sees Jesus' righteousness. Because here he gives us that sticker, that label, that our label is changed to be called the children of God. And then he invites us to daily holiness. He invites us to sanctification. He invites us that each day we would draw closer to him and he would cleanse us. It's more like this fire. If Nigel put this fire here for me and then I decided to preach from that side, it wouldn't make any difference. The same with campfire. You go closer to the fire, you see more within the light of that fire, but you also get warmed up more. So Jesus makes it possible for us to draw back to him each day to long for holiness. So what can we do? What can we learn from here? We can learn from Jesus' example to be honest before God. For those of us who are going through difficult times, just go before God with those emotions. Name them before him. Pour out your heart to him. He will not be afraid of you. In here we find Jesus, he says he goes to the ground. He's distressed, he's agitated, he's not shy from any of these emotions. Unfortunately, churches are not necessarily the best spaces for lament and weeping and grief. We tend perhaps to have that posture that everything is going well. But Jesus demonstrates that sometimes we will need to go before God and pour out our hearts to him. Another reminder is that we have to keep hope alive. Hope alive. Leave the door open. In those dark moments, let your door be open so that when God's love, compassion, and care shows up, it will be able to come in. Don't close the door in that. Don't close yourself in that dark room. Come out, speak to God, and let hope reign. Let hope come in. The other one is burden sharing. I haven't said a lot about these three people who went with Jesus to the top. But he must have valued their physical presence. He must have valued, even though they just slept. He came back first time, they were sleeping. Comes back the second time, they were sleeping. Comes back the third time, they were sleeping. I know sometimes when we go through struggle, even though some people will say to us, we are praying for us, and there are moments when you feel like they don't know what is going on, okay? And this is okay. Jesus shows us sometimes it's okay to have company of people who you might sense that they don't have a clue what's going on, but have them there anyway. Let us be a church where we can share each other's burdens. Let us be a church where we can carry each other along. Let us learn to need one another as well. Okay? It is very important that we open ourselves up. I know somehow Jesus, within his power, he could have known these guys would go and fall asleep. But he took them up the mountain anyway. He needed their company. Let us be a people who need one another. And finally, let us learn to cast our burdens to God. Because he cares for us. He cares for you. He cares for me. He did this for you. He did this for me. The reason why this matters to us in our year of preparation is because out there, you will find people who have unresolved grievances with God, and you need somehow a way of encouraging them that though they may face unanswered prayers, God is present with them. As we come to a close, I just thought it would be good for us to have a little way of responding to this. If you feel ready to do that, I won't judge. If you don't feel that you're able to do that at this particular time, it's okay. And I just want us to just pause for a few moments and just consciously place yourself in the presence of God, a God who knows your life, who knows your journey. He knows you. And a God who promises to be with you. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He's going to be with you for all that is needed. But if you feel able, I brought with me some rocks. And these rocks, we've got a cross here, and there's a basket. And oftentimes, we just need to put our burdens before God. If you've got something you're carrying that you sense, I just really need to hand this to God. And this could be the 100th time you're doing it. And it could be that you will need to do it 101th time. This is not an indication that a magic thing will happen here. But all I want us to just demonstrate is within the power of what's been achieved at the cross of Christ, we can bring our burdens to Him. So right in front here, there's a little bag with rocks. So just come to the front when you're able. Can we play a song for us in the meantime? And just pick one of these. And then place it in this basket, which is right at the foot of the cross. As a way of saying to God, God, I'm handing you this burden. I'm handing it to you. Because you have demonstrated honesty in struggle. You have demonstrated true love and compassion for us. And you haven't given up on us. So we're going to play a song. And then if you can come up when you're ready to do that. And do put your rocks on here. Yeah, as Ken looks for a song that can go with that, let me just pray for us. Lord Jesus, you did not give up on us. You faced death for our sake, for our salvation. I pray this day that as people come forward, as they lay their burdens to you, that God, they would know your love, your hope, and your peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.